We're going to go to the Word of the Lord this morning, and when I say that, I wonder if you know what I mean. When I say Word of the Lord, what does that mean? Does that mean something that we can look at and decide whether we agree with it or not? Does it mean that it's something that we appreciate? I'm going to ask you the question, what does your Bible look like? It will give me an indication of your esteem for the Bible. And I understand that there are some, and you can look to your left and to your right, and some may not take their Bible that they use for study at home because it hardly keeps the pages together. I understand what that's all about. And so I'm not judging by what your Bible looks like here in the church service. So even some have gone. I remember when I was a youth, my Bible was so, it got so big from opening it so much and so used. It wasn't the thickness that it was originally, but two or three times the thickness, and it became so cumbersome. I had to get a new one, and then and throughout the years, and now I've gone to reading digitally because it just ends up looking too abused in the process. But the bottom line isn't necessarily how it physically looks, if you will. But the question that I'm asking this morning is, how are you using the Bible? How often do you use the Bible? Now, it's important that we are here today, because today marks a very important beginning of a week. We've already mentioned it just a moment ago when Pastor Blanca gave the announcements. She told you that we will be starting a new Bible study this week. And so that's important information for you to have. But also this week, we'll begin again the Read Through the Bible program. We are in day 361 today, which means Friday will be day one again. And I know that many of you are already involved in that Read Through the Bible. If you are not involved in it, what we need is your phone number, if you have WhatsApp application connected to it on your phone, or your email address. And then every single day, you get a reminder of where we are reading for that particular day. And then the sermons come out of the Bible reading throughout the week. Now, it's important that we study the Word of God. And I remember when we first started this, over 7 years ago, this was something that some came to me and said, Pastor, I appreciate that, but I'm already in the middle of a Bible reading program. I'm already in the middle of this. You know, I understand and I can appreciate those kinds of things, but it's important that we study the Word of God as a family of God, and so that's important. And if you're not already in a systematic study of the Word of God, we're going to be talking about that today, because a systematic study of the Word of God means that you feel that the Word of God is relevant to you and that has authority over your life. And talking about, we begin the book of James this week. We have, and many of you who participate in our weekly Bible studies, you already know that the norm, although there are times when it changes the norm from one to another, the norm is that we cover a chapter a week. Now, there are some who are very dedicated to being here for the Bible study, and they're saying, because I want to know the Bible. Well, that's great, but I do want to mention one thing, that if you follow with us studying the Bible one chapter a week from now on, you will have studied the entire Bible in the next 24 years. And actually, that's a goal that I have set years ago when we first started the whole process, and many of those studies are already online, to have all of those on our website covering every chapter in the Bible, not picking and choosing, not jumping over stuff that didn't seem as relevant or something that we like as much, and studying through the entire Bible. But when we deal with the Bible, we're going to have to deal with it on this level. Whether it's important to us and it has authority over our lives. The Bible, or the Word of God, was written to instill confidence in our lives. I understand many come to the Lord and they start with faith, and that faith is a crucial element all of our walk, but we are to have our faith solidified, our faith growing on a regular basis. The Apostle Paul, actually writing most of his letters, gave those as his qualifications, whether a person is growing in Christ or not. He'll always come to that some sort of conclusion or what's happening in that church, because he based it on whether their faith, their hope, and their love was growing. And if it wasn't growing, he spent the time in his letter to be able to address the deficit, address the situation that was causing the problem. For example, in the Thessalonian church, they were worried because people were dying, and they didn't know what was happening, so they had this crisis. And so he spends the whole purpose of the letter trying to deal with the crisis to, again, establish that their faith, hope, and love would grow. The only example that I could give you that falls outside of that parameters was the Corinthian church. He looked at the Corinthian church. It was so much in tatters. It wasn't until chapter 13, that faith chapter, or that love chapter rather, and these three remain, faith, hope, and love, that he mentions those. At the very beginning, he looks at them and he says, you know what, I thank God for, and all the other letters he writes it, he says, I thank God for the hope that you have in Christ Jesus and your love for the saints. And then he deals with the faith issue throughout the letter. But in the opening chapter of 1 Corinthians, we find Paul writing and he says, I thank God for his grace over you. Because they were just in a bad shape, right? But this is what we're talking about when we say we study the Word of God, because it's going to instill and cause our faith to grow. This week we were in chapter 1 of the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. In verse 1 to 4 it says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. You can imagine, as the church was a brand new church and this new entity, and all of the stories that were going around, you couldn't always be there at every time as you were working and the teaching. They were constantly gathering together and constantly from house to house. And so they would miss, one person in the church would miss what was said at this other house. And the apostles were going from one to another. And so they would repeat the stories over and over again, and sometimes the stories, as stories do, they would be exaggerated. Sometimes the stories would forget details. Sometimes the stories wouldn't quite match up, and so Luke says many had undertaken to draw up an account of this, just as they were handed down to us by those who from first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you, listen to his purpose, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. In other words, that you would have confidence in what you know. That you would know, as some would say, I remember a pastor saying, you know, you just know it in your knower. You just have this confidence inside of you. So the Bible was written for a very important reason, not just so that preachers could do something on Sunday mornings. There are some that think that the scriptures, we study them so that the preachers and the Bible teachers will have something to do. I will guarantee you that the Bible was not just written for that purpose. The Bible was written for every one of us to take very seriously, study, and do something with it. The Bible was written to us. You know, there's cultures around the world that wish that they had access to the Bible. Even our missionaries that I mentioned just a few moments ago, working amongst the Huichol people in northern Jalisco, they are working with Wycliffe in order to translate into the Huichol language. Actually, the people are not called Huichol. That's known as their culture. They're Wiradi, but the language is Huichol, and so they're translating that the Bible into Huichol so that many of those would be able to understand what is being spoken there, because the oldest ones in the communities, they don't speak Spanish. They only speak their indigenous language. And so they're working on that. But I will give an example of one culture and on the other side of the world. I heard one preacher a while back mention that he had an opportunity to visit China. And when he was going to China, he was told that there is an incredible shortage of Bibles. And so he was encouraged to bring Bibles. And he asked the question ahead of time, what will happen to me if I am found smuggling Bibles into China? And the answer came back, there will probably be very little that will happen to you. They'll take the Bibles away from you and put you on the next plane home because you're a foreigner. But it's completely different if you're Chinese. If you're found to have possession of a Bible, you're going to have it confiscated. You will be put in jail. Sometimes it'll mean torture and trying to retrain the person's thinking and so forth. And so he came. And he ended up in a situation where he was in a cell, if you will. He had an apartment. He had about 20 people that were there just seated on the floor waiting to hear what he would say. And he asked the question, how many of them had a Bible? Because he brought Bibles. And the majority of them, although they were leaders who had different churches that they were responsible for and home churches and thousands of people that were represented by these 20 leaders, most of them said that they did not have a complete Bible. And so he asked the question, well, then what are you teaching? How are you being able to raise up God's church? And they said, well, what happens is we get a fragment. We may get a few verses or a chapter or two, and then we will take and we will memorize it as fast as we can. And then when we have it memorized, because we never know when it's going to be taken away from us, we will pass it over to the next person. And systematically, we're hoping to eventually have the entire Bible memorized. And so he took out these Bibles, and with their eyes wide, were receiving their Bibles because they had always longed to see an entire Bible at one time. Now, you can imagine, he didn't have any worries when he left. You know what? They'll probably just put that Bible on a shelf somewhere and gather dust. He asked the 20, how many of you have been in jail for your faith? And the majority had been imprisoned and beaten for their faith. And they were there sitting on the floor waiting to hear from him. And he said, I feel like you need to teach me. Because we, on the Western part of the world, we end up having 2, 3, 5, 15 Bibles in each home that do nothing but gather dust. They were the ones that we used a long time ago, and we decided we needed another translation, and I understand that. But there are so many believers that take just a cursory view of the Bible. They just look at it, and they pick out their favorite verses. They quote them from one to another. And the question that I will ask you is how important is the Bible to you? Because if we choose to say the Bible is important, that would mean that we would choose to dig deep to get the treasures out of it. Whereas a lot of believers come and say, Pastor, I have been reading this book. It's a great book. And I understand there are great books on the market. Don't get me wrong. I read books. But there are even the Christian books, the Christian commentators, they don't hold the same thing as the Bible. We cannot substitute having read and there's devotionals, there's good devotionals. And, you know, the devotional will have these 2 pages where you read what the author has to say about one verse. And I say, but where's the focus? And please don't misunderstand me. I understand what they're doing because you have to focus in on even one verse or even one word at a time. But we need to be people who desire to dig deep into the Word of God. Paul wrote to Timothy in his second letter in chapter 3. Many of you have this by memory, I understand. He says, all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching. And that's where they finish it. They want it to be taught. But if we come to the conclusion that there is authority in the Word of God, if we come to conclusion that this Word can actually rebuke and correct me, how many like to be rebuked? Well, that would mean that we don't pick up the Bible, right? That would be one good reason not to read it. And we would have an aversion to studying the Word of God because the Word of God may challenge me in a way that I don't want to be challenged. Will tell me that I'm doing something wrong when I believe it's something right. And we've become experts on the Western world of labeling certain items in the Bible cultural. That doesn't apply to us today. And I'm going to get to that in just a moment. But it says, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, the Bible exists not only to teach us, but to correct us. And I'm going to ask this question. If we think that we give the Word of God authority, I'm going to give you an example. Many believers, I think that this room will be no exception. The first service, the next service, I believe that they're going to say the same thing. That many believers would tell me that if they had opportunity to talk with Jesus, they would take advantage of that opportunity. Could you imagine one day when you were thinking at home that, there's another person at the door that's wanting to give me something, wanting to offer a service, wanting to, the solicitors are out all the time, and another flyer that they're going to give me, and the door is knocked on, and you're like, okay, well, who is it this time? And you look out the window, or you look in your video phone, or however you see who's out in front before you actually open the door to him, and you look out and you unmistakably recognize it's Jesus. All right? Unmistakable. And how you do that, I'm not going to plant the seed. You know it's Jesus there. I ask you the question, how many of you would open the door? I would. As a matter of fact, I would open it eagerly. No, come on in. And usher him right in. I would put him at the best place in the house. If he wanted to sit at a table, he's going to be at a table. If he wanted to be in the living room, he's going to be in the living room. I'm going to put him there, and I'm going to talk with him. All right? Now, that's a danger as well. You said you'd let him come in, but that's a danger. Because Jesus, although he is very loving, he can be quite direct. Just ask any of the Pharisees of his day, all right? He could be quite direct. And if during that conversation that I'm having with Jesus, just giving you my take, if Jesus all of a sudden said, what are you trying to accomplish with this? And point something out of my house. Maybe he points out my bank statement. Maybe he points out the television that I have. Maybe he points out a book that I was reading. Maybe he points out, whatever, all right? And Jesus begins to tell me that that is wrong, all right? I'm going to tell you up front that I probably wouldn't be courageous enough to tell Jesus that he's wrong and that culture has changed. I don't know about you, but if Jesus started to correct something in my life, I would find it difficult to tell him, well, things have changed. You know, Jesus, you were here on earth last 2,000 years ago, and society is accepted certain things as normal now, and I understand your take on it, but trust me, it's not a problem today. I don't think I would do that, because of number one, my respect for, my love for, and the authority given to my Lord. He's the one in charge. Hello? I think most of you would agree with me. So I have to wonder, with Jesus being the Word become flesh, now while we have the Word of God in front of us, how it is possible that so many Christians begin to figure out how to argue with the Word of God that would never choose to argue with Jesus. The authority given to Jesus is the same authority that we need to give to the Word of God. the same joy that we would open the door to Jesus to come into our house is the same joy that we daily have in opening our Bibles up and reading what the Word of God says to us. Believers who long for that conversation with Jesus are saying to me, I want something that I don't have. But we do have it when we open the Word of God. We must approach the Bible with this understanding. We can't argue with it. We can't say, oh, things have changed. And I understand, we're going to get there in just a moment. There are certain details that you say, wow, Pastor, how do I apply this? For example, in the Bible reading that you have for today, you're going to be in the book of Ezekiel, and you're going to go from one room to another, measuring the rooms for the tabernacle, for the temple, there from Ezekiel's vision. And you say, Pastor, how does that apply to me today? I understand. But we have to study the Word of God, and I'm going to get to that in just a moment, as we understand the purpose of all Scripture is to point us to Jesus. Point blank. All the Scripture. We read through the Old Testament. And you know what? The people in the days of Jesus would not have been able to recognize Jesus as the Messiah had it not been for the Old Testament. That's why we don't throw it out. The Word of God said, this is who you are looking for. This is what he's going to look like. This is what he's going to do. This is who he's going to be. This is what's going to happen to him. You see, the Old Testament, with all that it is there, taught us, number one, to look for Jesus and that we needed a Savior. Paul writes it like this in Romans chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. It says, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Nevertheless, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin is dead. In other words, Paul says, I wouldn't have known that I needed a Savior had I never learned what sin was. But I'm a sinner. The sins that I have done, the sins that as I have a sinful nature am a part of, that those have separated me from God. I needed a Redeemer to redeem me back and bring me into relationship. Well, there are some who think that we should not follow the Old Testament rules and festivals anymore. I'm going to explain to you a few of those details, all right? Paul was condemned a lot for his lack of following the law, specifically not commanding the new believers to be circumcised, all right? And Paul had no problem with it. And Paul was one, by his own admission and the admission of those around him, who studied the Word of God. All right? He not only studied, he put the Word of God into practice. And so how did he get around not commanding all of the Gentiles to be circumcised? How did he get around certain details? I'm going to give you an example. Even today, we have some who want to celebrate the festivals of the Old Testament. And one of those that happen on a regular basis is the Sabbath. We have a group called Adventists, Seventh-day Adventists. And here in Mexico, they're a different breed than they are in the northern parts where you may have hailed from. They are very aggressive and tell you you're going to hell if you don't worship God on Saturday. And they even have banners, billboards up in Guadalajara and on the highway there. I don't know if you've noticed it. Spanish jumps out to you, but they're very aggressive. And so what about that? Shouldn't we, because we're obeying the Word of God, shouldn't we keep the Sabbath? Shouldn't we do that? Well, let me explain. If Jesus is our thing that we're looking for, if the Old Testament was designed to point us to Jesus, then what are we supposed to be pointed to with the Sabbath? I will answer the question for you. That we rest in Him. It was the very basis for faith. The reason why God told them to rest on the Sabbath was because the entire world had to work 7 days a week. Imagine that. They didn't have refrigeration. They didn't have a way to preserve food. And so they had to work every single day just to be able to eat and not die off. Well, the people of Israel were kind of in that same mode. Matter of fact, even in the desert, when they were leaving Egypt, God began to provide them with food called manna. Remember? Now, manna was this great thing. You can gather it up every single day. But there were some at the beginning who wanted to gather up a double portion. You know what happened to the double portion? The very next day, it was full of worms. It went bad. It rotted. But God comes along and says, but I have a word for you. On the day before the Sabbath, when you're going to rest, trust me. It'll be the only day of the week where it won't rot. You won't be filled with worms. You know what? It worked. Because it wasn't about a day. It was about trusting God. And the same thing. How many of you are saved by your works? We trust God. So the Sabbath had a very important point to it. It was to point us to our need to trust Jesus, that we were going to rest in Jesus. If you go into the New Testament, Jesus himself is often condemned for having healed on the Sabbath, for having done things on the Sabbath that just aren't right. And the Pharisees and the priests would say, if this man were a real person that obeyed God, he would know better than these things. Because they thought it was all about an item when it was about the resting in God. And so we have to understand. But if you don't study the Word of God, you won't be able to make that connection. You're going to be like the Seventh-day Adventists. They say, I guess I have to obey this one and I have to. You can't just randomly decide to throw out parts and say, that's cultural. You have to be able to understand why you're saying what you're saying. There are things in the Bible that we can label that way, but you have to be very careful in doing so. And if you don't have a good reason of labeling it as such, you are required, hear the choice word, required, to obey. And if somebody comes along and points it to you and explains it to you, and you don't have that problem with your faith now, because the purpose of the scripture was so that your faith would be strong. You understand where we're going? So Jesus was the same way. There were things that he counteracted. He did miracles on the Sabbath. But when he would talk about other things, for example, in his Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew, in chapter 5, verse 21, it says, you have heard that it was said to people long ago, you shall not murder. Well, where does that come from? This is one of the Ten Commandments. It's a good rule, right? But what was the rule? It was based on physical proof and evidence. He says, you shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Does that mean that Jesus says now it's okay to murder? No. He's saying it's even more strict because we're not judging by actions according to the economy of heaven. We're judging by emotions. We're judging by intentions. We're judging by what is actually going on in your mind that makes you decide to pull the trigger, that makes you decide to go on the attack. And if we were in that same Sermon on the Mount, a few verses later in verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Again, a physical act that could be proven. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so again, Jesus makes the rule even more strict because it's not about a rule that can be judged on the outside. Jesus is all about changing and transforming our hearts. You know, we could go on and say, what about lies? Well, Jesus said it like this, that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so what we say, even taking the Lord's name in vain, We're talking about a lot of different things here, but where is the basis? Again, in the heart. And so if God changes and transforms our hearts, things are going to change for us. So how can we understand all that God wants to tell us and to teach us? We need to be a part of a systematic study of the Word of God. Individually, you need to be studying the Word of God. And one of my main points and my main purposes here is that as we start up this next year, and you say, oh, but Pastor, I've already done this before. You know what? I have too. You know, I have been teaching and preaching the Word of God for 36 years now. And it's amazing to me how much I'm learning now, and I think, the poor people 36 years ago. And we need to be growing together. We need to be studying the Word of God. Could you imagine the terrible place that we would be in if it weren't for the Bible? We need to be corrected. There are some who need desperately to be rebuked. That's what Paul said. The purpose was. And so we open our Bibles up with the same zeal and joy that we would open the door up if Jesus were knocking at the front door. And we invite Jesus to make the necessary corrections in our life. And we invite the Word of God to make the necessary corrections in our lives. This is utmost of importance. And so I want to, again, give you the announcement. This week, we start a new Bible study in the book of James on Wednesdays at 11. You know what? There are a lot of other things you could do. Without a question. But I think you need to decide whether you have a lot of other things that you could do that are of higher importance. We need to study the Word of God. And not just on Wednesdays, not just as a corporate body, but we need to study the Word of God day by day, consuming it, allowing it. And then I could come back to you maybe in the future and ask you the same question. What does your Bible look like? Because the person who studies the Bible ends up having it look like the first screen that we showed up there. Now, that picture came off of a Bible that was in the Bible quiz team for a particular church. If you don't know what Bible quiz is, we're in another category altogether. And we need to study the Word of God so diligently that we are the ones who are that we show ourselves fully equipped to be able to do the full work of the ministry, that we're ready to talk to people, that it's fresh, it's on our lips. It's not something that we looked at 22 years ago because, Pastor, that was the first book he started with. I don't remember what. We study the Word of God systematically, and God is going to bless us as we grow in Him. Bow your heads with me, if you will. Lord, I thank you for challenging our hearts to be people of integrity in our hearts, not just trying to modify what's on the outside, not just the rules, not just trying to look religious or like a Christian, but that our hearts would be transformed, and that if we have this small area from our perception, a small area where we're going wrong, we want you to correct us. Use your Word. Use our friends. We open our hearts up because we want more of you. We will not argue with you, Jesus, because you are the one who owns us lock, stock, and barrel. What you say goes. And so we choose to worship you with our whole lives. Lord, I pray that you would transform us into diligent studious believers. Make us look like the Bereans of their day, who study your word day and night to verify the things that are being taught, to know you more, and to walk in you and in your glory. Lord, I thank you. Remind us that it's not just a decision made today, it's a decision made tomorrow and the next day. And that our priority is to know you more and to study your word for ourselves. Thank you, Jesus, for that opportunity. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now, if you're not a part of the Read the Bible Through program, and I'm not forcing it on anyone, and you want to be, because I'm going to tell you right up front, the daily emails do not have at the bottom an unsubscribe tab. We just never put one. All right? But if you want to be a part of it and you're not a part of it, write down for me your name and either of those two options. Write for me your email address that you want to get it via email. And if you have a cell phone with the application WhatsApp, you can put your phone number on it and you will be put on the list. And immediately you'll begin to receive that. You say, I'm going to get day 363 and 364 and 366. You know what? Go for it. There's no bad time to start studying the Word of God. We're dismissed. God bless you. I will see you on Wednesday at what time? See you then. God bless.